Well, good evening. Glad to have you here with us tonight. Glad to have those of you who are online there, Facebook, YouTube, Twitter. Be sure to heart, like, share, subscribe, retweet us there on Twitter. Just comment on those two. That helps with all those algorithms to get everything out there even more. Share it with your friends too so that they'll hopefully follow our page there and on both of those on Facebook and YouTube especially. And then welcome to those who are listening on our phone live streaming. Welcome there. If you need that number or someone here needs that number to give to someone, please see me. We'll be glad to give that to you. Also, just want to say that if you have access to the church website again, go to HighlandBaptistChurch.com. It's under the info tab. You can download the worship bulletin, the children's worship bulletins. Those are all in the windowsills and at the doors as you come in, as well as the prayer list is out here across from the office. So be sure to grab one of those, and you can get that also under the info tab on the website there. Want to encourage you also to continue to pray for the Annie Armstrong Easter offering for North American Missions. So continue praying there. You can also do your online giving there on the church website. Go to the far right-hand side, click the Give Online tab. You can do your regular giving, your offering for the North American Missions there, the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. To support that. And so just want to remind you of that. And then don't forget also your Hoosier One cards. Be sure to get those into us so we can continue filling up the cross. And as we said this morning, you can pick up more of these white ones that are on the sides of the stage here and at the door out there, the ones that you're helping to pray for other people's friends in the church. So be sure to pick up more than one of those. Be praying for those individuals as you're going through your prayers. And then don't forget our Easter egg hunt is coming up March the 23rd. It's going to be from 1 to 3 p.m. It's from babies to fifth grade. Right? Good. Okay, so babies to fifth grade, so just want to remind you of that. We have cards that are going to be being mailed out this week for that. You'll begin to see it on our social media there also, so be sure to share it there. And then also it has the information on it about what our Easter services will be. That'll be March the 31st. That we'll have sunrise service at 7 o'clock with a breakfast following, and then we'll have our regular Easter service at 10:30 that morning, but no evening service. So just wanted to share those things with you again. And Brother Mike, if you'll come.
Turn your hymnals to hymn 301, I am resolved. We'll do all five of them, Tommy. Miss Pat.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one, he is the just one, he hath the words of life. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day. Heed what he saith, do what he willeth, he is the living way. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the paths of sin. Friends may oppose me, fellow trials may beset me, still will I enter in. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved, and who will go with me? Come, friends, without delay. Taught by the Bible, led by the Spirit, we'll walk the heavenly way. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee.
Thank you.
Okay, well, take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 20 is where we're at tonight. And we're just going to begin with verse 1 and verse 2. As we begin our passage tonight, I've entitled this message tonight, When Believers Sin. You know that, right? You know that we as believers still sin. We're not perfect. And we're going to see that even here in the book of Genesis. So let's stand as we read God's word. We're going to begin with verse 1 and verse 2. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for watching over us and keeping us safe in your arms. We thank you for this passage that we're going to be looking at tonight in the book of Genesis. And Lord, I pray that you would give us instruction and application for our lives, for when we do sin, and for what we can expect as well as what we need to do when we sin. So teach us from your word tonight. Make it powerful, alive, sharper than any two-edged sword. Use it to renew our hearts and our minds, to build us up in the faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. Now, as we get into this passage even more, this question will become even more clear to you. But even just with those first two verses there about our story and what's happening here, if you didn't know who Abraham was and you began to read this chapter for the first time, which of these two men would you say was the believer? Was it Abraham or was it Abimelech? You know, surely not Abraham, because one of the things we see here right off the bat is he's a liar. It wasn't Abraham who showed integrity. It wasn't Abraham who God kept from sinning. What Abraham did was selfish, but Abimelech responded with generosity. In fact, if anybody reveals excellent character in this story, it's Abimelech and not Abraham, who is considered the friend of God. But before we draw too much of an unwarranted conclusion here, we ought to take time to consider the facts that are revealed in this event, because here's Abraham, and his failures were tragic. But from what we learn from these things that happened in his life, we learn some valuable lessons that will help us as we walk in our faith. And that first lesson we understand and learn from this is that believers do sin. And so let's continue on, if you will, from verse 3 on down through verse 13. So verse 3 says, "But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, 'Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife.' Now Abimelech had not approached her, so he said, 'Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, "She is my sister"? And she herself said, "He is my brother"? In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this. Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." Verse 8. So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things, and the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us, and how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you see that you did this thing?" And Abraham said, "I did it because I thought, there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, 'This is the kindness you must do me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he is my brother.'" Now, already here in these first few verses here of this chapter would be an embarrassment to us, except for one thing. The Bible tells the truth about every person in the Bible, and that includes God's people himself. It doesn't try to hide the fact that Noah got drunk and exposed himself in Genesis chapter 9. It doesn't try to hide the fact that Moses lost his temper in Numbers chapter 20, or that David committed adultery and plotted the death of one of his own soldiers in 2 Samuel chapter 11. It doesn't deny the fact that Peter denied the Lord Jesus three times in Matthew 26, or that Barnabas lapsed into false doctrine in Galatians chapter 2. But here is Abraham, the great man of faith, the father of the faithful, and yet we find he's telling lies. He says about his wife, Sarah, "She is my sister." And it begins to cause a great deal of problems, not only for him, but for Abimelech and his family, and in fact, his whole nation. Now, these things here, as we see, when we see a saintly person like Abraham here who is lying, the reason the Bible records these kinds of things in the scriptures is not to encourage us to sin, but to warn us to be aware and to beware of sin, to not sin, to stay far away from it. And after all, if these great men of faith could disobey the Lord, then we, as just ordinary saints, had better be very careful. And so this particular experience here in the life of Abraham can be extremely helpful for us, especially to those who are mature Christians, because sometimes those who have been saved a long, long time, you've grown in the Lord, you're a mature Christian, you find that there are some problems sometimes that we have. There are two very important facts that I want to lay on your heart this evening, that if you are a mature Christian or you consider yourself to be, one of the facts is this: you'll never, ever, ever reach the point in your spiritual progress where you're so mature in the Lord that it's not possible for you to commit some of the same sins you committed when you first became a believer. You never get to that point where you're immune from the temptations to sin. In fact, 1 Corinthians, Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 10:12, and he says, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." That can happen to any one of us, no matter how high on the pedestal we might think ourselves to be in our relationship with the Lord. So why did Abraham sin? Understand this, sometimes the same old sins that tempted us early in our Christian life can tempt us again, cause us to fall. And that's the first thing we need to understand. The second thing that we need to understand is that our safety as a believer from sin is not dependent upon our own spiritual progress. You're not kept from sin by your own spiritual maturity. We're kept by the power of God. In other words, when faced with temptation to sin, especially sins that we used to commit when we first came to Christ or even before we came to Christ, we cannot stop from sinning in and of ourselves. We need the power of God working in and through us. And that's what the Bible says, that God keeps us by his own power. We who are mature believers in the Lord are just as dependent upon God now as we were that first week that we came to know Jesus as our personal Savior. You know, the hymn writer put it this way, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be." Daily I'm constrained. We are dependent every day of our life, all the way until we reach the gates of glory upon the grace of God. Not on our own walk with the Lord or our own spiritual maturity, but the power of the Holy Spirit living within us. And what happens here in Abraham's life is that Abraham repeats an old sin. I've said that a couple of times because I want you to see this. This is not something new that Abraham is doing. He's done this before. He's tormented by sin that he brought with him out of his old life. Back in Genesis chapter 12, you have a similar account. You remember when he went down to Egypt and Pharaoh saw his wife, Sarah, and he told Pharaoh that she was his sister. And now, many years later, right on the verge of getting ready to answer, God's getting ready to answer the prayer that there's going to be the son that's going to be born who will be in the line of the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Right toward the end, Abraham commits a sin, and it's an old sin that he used to commit before. And so even though Abraham here has been justified by faith, we see that he's been justified by faith back in Genesis 15 and verse 6, he still had a sinful nature. That's what Paul talks about for us as believers, that even though you may be a new creation in Christ Jesus, you still have that old sinful flesh nature that you're still struggling with. Paul talks about it in his own life. And so here's Abraham who still had this sinful nature. God had given him a new name. He had changed his name from Abram to Abraham, signifying the spiritual change that was happening in his life, but that didn't change his old nature. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible says this, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." And so because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and because of the work of Christ on the cross, we as believers can have victory over the old nature, but that is not an automatic. We have to walk in the Spirit if we hope to overcome temptations. And so Abraham here, notice what had happened for him. Now, we just read in chapter 19 about what? The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. We read there about the sinful acts that were happening all around them, how Abraham in the previous chapter before that had prayed for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, praying that if there's 50, if there's 40, if there's 30, if there's 20, if there's, Lord, if there's just 10 righteous people, would you spare this city? And so Abraham was where he needed to be, interceding on behalf of lost people before the Lord. And now we find that Abraham moves into the enemy's territory. Notice again back in verse 1. From there, from where he had been, looking out over all that he had seen there where Sodom and Gomorrah had been destroyed. From there, which was in the promised land there, the land that God had told him, wherever you step your foot, I'm going to give this place to you. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. We're going to find out here as we look here that he begins to move into the enemy territory because after living at Hebron, which Hebron means fellowship, he had been there for somewhere about 20 years. He then decides to go to the land of the Philistines. Gerar is just within the Philistine country, but it was still a dangerous place to be. Maybe it was the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and those cities of the plain there that had caused Abraham to want to move. I need to get away from that stuff and what's happened down there. But whatever his motive was, the decision wasn't a wise one. Now, true, Abraham, he doesn't go down to Egypt like he did before, and he learned that lesson. He shouldn't be going down to Egypt, but he was still within the boundaries of the land God had promised to give him. But his move puts him in a dangerous position. In other words, it kind of puts him in a compromising place. One of the worst things we do to ourselves is we put ourselves in compromising situations. Situations where it's almost like we're testing the Lord to keep us from sin. And so here he is. He's moved into the enemy's territory in a dangerous position. Matthew 26 and verse 41 says this: "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And so he gets to this place called Gerar, and Abraham begins to walk by sight and not by faith, because as you read on down to verse 11, he began to be afraid. Notice verse 11 again what he said. He said, "I did it, I lied, because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place." And he's saying, "I was fearful that they will kill me because of my wife." So the fear of man and faith in God, we see, cannot dwell together in the same heart. And so what we find for Abraham is Abraham had forgotten that his God was the Almighty God, who could do anything, who had already covenanted with him and made a promise to him to bless him and to bless Sarah. But the basic cause of Abraham's failure was the sad fact that he and Sarah, and both of them were involved in this, as we see a little bit more in detail here in a moment, had failed to judge this sin when they had dealt with it back in Egypt. They could have at that point, when they learned their lesson about lying down there in Egypt, and said, "Hey, we're not lying ever again in our relationship." I kind of look at it like, for instance, Samantha and I, when we got married, one of the promises we made to each other is that divorce wouldn't even be an option. We were going to do whatever it took. If it meant counseling, if it meant talking to other people, whatever it meant, we were going to do whatever it took to make sure the marriage stayed together. That was not an option. You could come to the place here, Abraham and Sarah could have, and said, "It's not an option anymore. We're not going to tell anybody else anymore that you're my sister and I'm your brother. That's off the table." But they don't do it. They don't deal with it themselves. They don't judge that sin themselves. They should have dealt with it when they had committed it down in Egypt. They had admitted their sin to Pharaoh. They had confessed it to God. But the fact that it surfaces again indicates that they didn't judge it and forsake it completely. In fact, the sin had grown worse, because now, as we find in verse 5, Sarah is sharing in the lie also. Notice that in verse 5. "Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister'?" Abimelech says, "And she even said, 'He's my brother.'" So she was involved in it. So understand this: a home kept together by a lie is in bad shape. Understand that a lighthearted admission of sin isn't the same as a brokenhearted confession of sin. If our attitude is right, we will hate sin. We will despise ourselves for having sinned, and we will despise the very memory of our sins. People who remember their sins with pleasure and enjoy them again in their minds have never judged their sins and seen how sinful their sins really are. So Abraham and Sarah essentially had convinced themselves, "We're not really telling a lie at all. This is a half-truth. Because she is my sister, sorta, kinda, That's kind of the way we look at things sometimes. We want to justify why we did what we did. It really wasn't a sin. That was just, you know, just a little bit. It was just a, you know, we call them white lies, as if there's a difference between a white lie and a black lie. A lie is a lie. And so notice verse 12. It said, besides, here's the rationalization they had in their minds. She is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. So we really weren't sinning. We're just telling a half-truth. And half-truths aren't supposed to be as wicked as outright lies. What we find out is they're really worse. Because a half-truth has just enough fact in it to make it plausible and just enough deception to make it dangerous. So understand that we always put ourselves in danger when we get ourselves into that compromising territory. We put ourselves in spiritual danger. So Abraham goes down there, and in verse 2, he repeats this old sin when he gets down there, and he says, she is my sister. So keep in mind, Sarah is about almost 90 years of age at this point. Yet the indications are that she's still a very beautiful woman, even at 90 years old almost. And so I believe here God evidently had performed some miracle in her life here, renewing her beauty. She's going to give birth to a child at the age of 90. And so here's Abraham who repeats this old sin. It's something that came with him, as verse 13 says. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, this is the kindness you must do me at every place to which we come. Say of me, he is my brother. So where did this all start? Way back there. Way back there when he left his father's house to go to the land that God told him to go to. This wasn't just something that just happened. This is something that's been going on for years and years in their lives. Early on in his experience, he and Sarah had evidently entered into this agreement together. Abraham knew that his wife was a beautiful woman. He's afraid for his own life. And so they colluded together to tell this half-truth and for him to say, she's my sister, and for her to say, he's my brother. And this was something that he had brought out of his old life. Sometimes when you come to know the Lord as your Savior, if you're not careful, you'll bring some things from that old life. In a sense, those old grave clothes, some of those old habits, some of those old patterns in your new life. And that's what Paul talks about, that we're to put off the old nature and to put on the new nature in Christ. We're to get rid of the old grave clothes, if you will, the old habits, the old patterns in our lives. Sometimes we hold on to some of those questionable things in our life. Maybe you hold on to some of those old friends who pull you down instead of pulling you up. You don't understand that those old grave clothes, if you will, they have even the odor of death about them, and they kill your testimony. It kills your growth in the Lord. Here's one of those kinds of sin in the life of Abraham. It was like a snake, if you will, that hadn't been killed. It was like a weed that had grown up that hadn't been plucked. It was like a pothole that hadn't been filled. It was an old sin that was bubbling up down there in his life like an unnoticed pollution in every room of the house. It's one of those old sins. So what's going on here? It's the return of the old man. Of the old nature. Abraham, we said, had an old nature. Every one of us have one too. The Bible tells us that we all have a fallen nature. We inherited that nature from our father Adam. When Adam sinned, the whole human race was plunged into sin. All of us are born with that old nature. The Bible calls that the old man. In Ephesians, Paul writes it this way, in Ephesians 4:22, it says that we are to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. So he's writing this to not unbelievers in Ephesus. He's writing this to the church in Ephesus. He's writing this to believers at the church at Ephesus. And he's saying, you have this old self, this old nature that you need to put off. It belongs to the old way of life. It is corrupt because of its deceitful desires. He even writes this in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. And he says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. As a believer, you do not have to be enslaved to sin anymore. But all too often, we live in the slavery of sin as believers. We keep going back and keep going back and keep going back to the old ways. Colossians 3 verse 9 says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. So this old man here is not your dad, it's not your husband, it's the old nature that you have in your life. You didn't lose that old nature when you got saved. Another word that the Bible uses for that old person, that old man, is the flesh. So believers do sin. But here's what we also need to understand and make sure we have very clear. That does not negate our faith or destroy our salvation, even though it may discredit our testimony. So it may be indicative of that we don't really know Christ in our hearts to start with. But even if you are a believer and you truly know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're still going to struggle with those sinful ways of the past. And so it doesn't negate your relationship with the Lord, but it certainly will discredit your testimony as you sin. Abraham was still a child of God, even though his witness for the Lord had been greatly weakened. We see Abimelech, though. Abimelech was in a more dangerous position than Abraham, because Abimelech was under a sentence of death. Go back to verse 3. Verse 3 says, but God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, you are a dead man. Now, what if you had a vision from the Lord and that's the very first thing he says to you? You're a dead man. That ought to wake you up. That ought to scare you to death. You're a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. Look on down to verse 7. He tells him, he says, now then return to man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. Now, Abimelech had been a man of integrity. God agreed with him when he said, I did this out of the integrity of my heart. I didn't even know all this. I just believed a lie that they told me. And so he was a man of integrity. And when God spoke to him, we find he does obey. I mean, he had many fine qualities. He did good things in this aspect here, but he wasn't a believer. And so he was a dead man. And that doesn't minimize the enormity of Abraham's sin, because a believer shouldn't do what Abraham did. But Abraham and Abimelech had two different standings before God. One was saved, the other was lost. So any unsaved person who might want to try to use Genesis chapter 20 as ammunition against believers, you're all hypocrites, needs to consider their own spiritual condition before God. Because if unsaved people accept what the Bible says about Abraham, that he lied, then they have to also accept what the Bible says about them, that they are dead in their trespasses and sins. In spite of his disobedience, here was Abraham who was accepted before God, and Abimelech was rejected. God chastened Abraham, but he condemned Abimelech. Believers do sin. Here's the second part. When believers sin, they suffer. Go down to verse 14. Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah, his wife, to him. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, God doesn't allow his children to sin successfully. So when we deliberately disobey God, you will suffer the consequences of our sin, and you will face consequences from the disciplining hand of God unless you repent and submit. God in his grace will forgive our sins. But understand this, God in his sovereignty must allow our sin to produce that sad harvest, to bring punishment upon our lives. It took only a few seconds for Abraham to tell a lie. But that lie was more than just sounds and puffs of breath in the air. That lie became a seed that was planted and grew and brought forth bitter fruit. The Bible says this about lying. God hates lies. He says lying is an abomination in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 22. He is a God of truth, and the Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and the Word is the Word of truth. Matthew Henry wrote this in his commentary. He said, a lying tongue is but for a moment. Truth is the daughter of time, and in time it will out. What did this one lie cost Abraham? To begin with, it cost him his character. Philip Brooks said that the purpose of life is the building of character through truth. In other words, God isn't just saving souls and taking people to heaven. It's through the trials and the testings of life that he takes saved people and makes them more like Jesus Christ and glorifies himself. And Abraham had stopped asking what is right, and he had begun asking what's the safe thing to do. And that led to his downfall. And once the salt has lost its taste, how do you restore it? Not only did it cost him his character, it also cost him his testimony. I mean, think about it. How could Abraham now talk to these pagan neighbors about the God of truth when he himself is spewing lies? I mean, they would say, Abraham, You lied about who Sarah was. How can we believe what you're saying about this God that you worship? So it was hurting his testimony. I mean, think about it. Lot had lost his witness in Sodom. Abraham had lost his witness in Gerar. Someone else once said this, a bad man's example has little influence over good men, but the bad example of a good man, eminent in station and established in reputation, has an enormous power for evil. Imagine how humiliated Abraham was when this pagan king, Abimelech, calls him out. Think about that. He confronts him. He rebukes him. I mean, it's hard enough to submit to a brother or sister in Christ when they're rebuking you, but to accept rebuke from an unsaved person, from a pagan king, takes a great deal of honesty and humility. Look at verse 9. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done. You can just imagine how Abraham felt as he heard those words coming from a pagan king. Cut him, and it cut him deep. You know, we as Christians have to be careful how we relate to those who are outside the faith to not lose our testimony by the life we live and the actions we take. Notice he also lost his ministry because instead of being, what was he supposed to be? He was supposed to be a blessing, a source of blessing for the nations of the world. And so instead of being a source of blessing, he's bringing judgment on Abimelech and all the people, not just Abimelech, but all the people, his whole nation. In fact, what we find is that there weren't any babies being born. Every woman's womb closed up. That was it. Nobody was having any babies anymore. So undoubtedly, this goes on for some time here. These no babies are being born during Abraham's time in Gerar. When a child of God gets out of the will of God and the discipline of God usually follows. Think about it. Jonah caused a storm that nearly wrecked the ship. Achan brought defeat to the army of Israel, and David brought sorrow to his family. Abraham almost lost Sarah and Isaac here. In that day, a king had the right to take into his harem any single woman who pleased him. And so Abimelech, he thought Sarah is a single woman. She's not married. So he took her. And if it wasn't for the intervention of God, the king would have had normal relations with her. What the king did threatened God's great plan of salvation, because here's Sarah, who's supposed to be bringing the promised seed. So the Lord had to act to protect Sarah and her seed Isaac. So whenever we do something that forces God to intervene miraculously, we're tempting God, and tempting God is sin. Perhaps one of the saddest consequences of Abraham's sin was Isaac's repetition of it himself years later. Genesis 26, 7 through 11. We won't read those verses, but that's where you find that. It's sad when our sin affects outsiders, when it affects lost people, but it's sadder even more when our sins are duplicated in our own families. In fact, what you read in Isaac's story is that Isaac's lie was worse than his father's, because Sarah was Abraham's half-sister, but Rebecca was only Isaac's cousin. When believers sin, we're disciplined by God until we come to the place of repentance and confession. And this discipline is not an enjoyable thing, but it is profitable for us. And in the end, it produces happiness and blessedness and holiness to the glory of God. So believers do sin, and when believers sin, they suffer. But here's the final point. Sinning believers can be forgiven and restored. Notice verse 15. So Abimelech said, "Behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you." To Sarah, he said, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It's a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone, you are vindicated." Then Abraham, verse 17, prayed to God, and God... Whoa, we didn't read this before, did we? We didn't know what all had happened. He prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. So in other words, that judgment was already coming upon Abimelech. He couldn't produce seed. His wife couldn't bear a child. His slaves, female servants couldn't bear any children. Because, verse 18 says, because the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. And so while we see here God didn't defend Abraham's sin, he does defend Abraham and so control the circumstances that his servant wasn't completely defeated. In fact, God called Abraham a prophet in these verses. And he made it clear that it was Abraham's intercession that was the only thing that stood between Abimelech and death that we read about back in verse 7. So the fact that God answered Abraham's prayer for Abimelech is evidence that Abraham had confessed his sins and the Lord had forgiven him. Because God doesn't reject his children when they sin any more than a parent rejects a disobedient son or daughter. Abraham was justified by faith and had a righteous standing before God. Justification does not change. We're accepted in Jesus Christ, no matter what we are in ourselves. The fact that we're justified before God means there will be a change, though, in our lives. Because faith without works is dead, as James 2:20 tells us. But our position in Christ The fact that you're a child of God, justification, is not altered by our practice on earth, by our sanctification. So the important thing here is that we deal with our sins humbly and honestly, that we confess our sins before God, we judge it, we take care of it, we forsake it, we claim His promise of forgiveness, and we turn away from it. We say, I'm not going that direction anymore. That's not even going to be an issue. I'm going to do whatever it takes to remove any getting close to that sin in my life anymore. What a powerful passage. Believers do sin. And when believers sin, they will suffer. But sinning believers can be forgiven and restored. Abraham and Sarah, right here at this moment, make a new beginning. And so can you. So can you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a powerful passage. Because all too often, Lord, we do live puffed up in our pride, thinking, I don't have any sin in my life. I'm a believer. I trusted in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. There can't be any sin in my life. And yet every single one of us, as the Bible over and over tells us in the New Testament even, struggles between the flesh and the spirit. And when we do what the flesh desires, that is sin. That is sin. And so, Father, I pray that if we examine our hearts tonight and we see that there is any wicked way within us, Father, even if we haven't seen it before, may you shine the light of your truth into our hearts and our lives, to shine into the darkest recesses of our hearts, to reveal those sinful thoughts, those sinful actions that have been there in our lives. Lord, things that we may have been justifying for far too long, and yet it is sin. Even, Lord, if it's things that you have commanded us to do and we have chosen or justified in our hearts why I can't or won't do what you've commanded. Father, I pray that you would forgive us. Lord, that we would come in all humility before you, acknowledging our sin, confessing our sin, but not just saying, Lord, I've sinned. Lord, to repent of that sin, to turn away from it, to get us far away from the compromising position that led us into that sin to start with. And Father, I pray that you would cleanse us with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, who paid the ultimate price. And yet when we as believers continue to justify living in sin, we are cheapening the grace that Jesus Christ purchased for us on the cross. Father, bring us to the place of humility and repentance as believers. Lord, there are many people all around us, people who may be even watching tonight, who they don't know Christ as their Lord and their Savior. Father, if they were to die today, they would be judged and spend an eternity in hell because they never trusted by faith in Jesus. They never received the free gift of salvation that was purchased for them by His blood upon the cross. So, Father, I pray that you will use this passage to stir the hearts of those who are without Christ, Lord, that it'll be a seed planted in their hearts, Lord, to bring them to faith in Christ. And, Father, I pray that when they come to that place, may they cry out to you, Dear God, I know I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. I believe Jesus died on the cross in my place. He was buried in the tomb and arose on the third day. Jesus, come into my life and save me and help me to live for you all the days of my life. Father, I pray tonight there would be those who would pray that in their heart of hearts tonight. Father, I pray for your will to be done, that, Lord, when we find ourselves straying away from you, when we find ourselves in compromising positions, Father, may we immediately run back to the cross. May we immediately run back to your word and to your presence. And Lord, may you place a hedge of protection about us to keep us far from those sinful, fleshly, worldly ways, lest we lose our testimony, lest we lose our witness and our ministry, lest we impact our family in a negative way for generations to come. Father, I pray that you'll help us to judge our sin now, before it's judged later, when it's too late. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As we stand, as we sing our hymn of invitation, number 316, would you make your way and come as the Lord lays on your heart, Brother Mike, if you'll come. Thank you for being here tonight. Thank you for joining with us there online. We'll be back Wednesday night, 5:30 for Awana, so come and join with our kids there. If you have kids, it's a wonderful, wonderful program we have. Keep those kids in our prayers and our youth in our prayers as they meet too on Wednesday night. But we meet in here for Bible study and prayer time at 6 o'clock, so come and join us then or join us online if you're not able to come in person. But you have a blessed week, a safe week. We'll see you this Wednesday night.